Up your hand and tell him how much you love him tonight.
We lift our hands, we worship. Oh, yes, we magnify your name. You deserve the glory, Lord, and the honor. Lord, we lift our
stand and sing it this evening.
There is no one else.
good to be in church. Amen. God bless you. This is 28 in your hymn book.
Oh, let me walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading straight.
One another this evening in the name of the Lord.
God bless you this evening. Certainly good to come together to worship the Lord again together. And I got a testimony that I wanted to share with you this evening. Brother Angelo had texted me on Monday and said he had been listening to a tape that day, The Evidence of the Resurrection, which was preached on Brother Branham's birthday in 1958, and he was instantly healed of shoulder pain. So I want to praise the Lord for that. Amen. God's still the healer. Amen. Amen. And then I want to remember several prayer requests tonight. Ethan Stutzman, he cut his finger at therapy yesterday. And did he have to have stitches or glue? Or they had to glue it back at the emergency room, the skin together. And so I want to remember him in prayer just for continued healing for that. And then I want to remember Sister Carol Jackson in prayer. She's facing some physical needs. And then also she requested that we please remember her mother. She's getting a pacemaker put in tomorrow, so I want to remember that request in prayer. And then Sister Tina Bryant says, please pray for my nephew Jared. He is in the hospital with heat exhaustion and dehydration, so I want to remember that request in prayer. And then also Brother Trevor said, please pray for Gloriana. She stepped on something and has a lot of pain in her foot. She is in urgent care to see what the problem is, so I want to remember that in prayer. And then Sister Connie Dalton from Arizona, it's Brother Levi Dalton's mother. Monday night, we got a text that she was in cardiac arrest and had to be intubated, and she's not even quite 50 years old yet, I don't think. But after prayer, we got word Tuesday afternoon that she was sitting up in bed, breathing on her own, and joking with her family. So we want to praise the Lord for coming on the scene in that situation, and we want to continue to remember her in prayer for just a complete recovery. She still has a long road ahead of her physically, but we know the Lord's more than able. And then we got a prayer request for a little 18-month-old baby by the name of Dakota Miller, and he'd got a hold of a nail gun somehow and accidentally shot himself with it, and he's on life support. So I want to remember that situation in prayer. Many of these very urgent requests. And how many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Hoover, would you just come tonight and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. Lord, we approach your throne of grace and mercy, Lord. We can come boldly, but Lord, we come humbly as well. We've heard the testimonies tonight already of your healing power, your miraculous power. At the same time, Lord, we hear prayer requests of people that are still in need and attacks that Satan has made upon people's lives and their bodies. But Lord, we know that you are a prayer answering God. We know that the blood that you shed at Calvary is still in effect. The stripes upon your back are still healing people tonight. Lord, you haven't lost a bit of your power. You can do abundantly above what we can think or ask. And so we're believing, Lord, as I heard the prophet say on the tape the other day, we're believing for the abundantly above and beyond. Lord, may our faith reach up tonight and accept those things, Lord, that the world would say was impossible. Lord, I'm just thinking tonight of the request for little Ethan Stutzman. Lord, we are concerned about the cut that he made, but Lord, we believe that you're not only going to heal that, but there's a total healing, Lord, that's on its way to that young man's life. Heavenly Father, we pray for Sister Carol's mother, I believe it was. Lord, we believe that you're moving in that situation even as we speak. We pray, Lord, for each of these requests. This one, Lord, the youngster, that toddler that got a hold of a nail gun. Lord, I know that you knew all about it before it ever happened, but Lord, we still have to put our trust in you and we still have to confess it, Lord. The Bible says that you'll act upon our confession. So we're confessing tonight, Lord, that these folks are healed. We're confessing that your blood is still in effect. We're confessing that tonight you're going to come down in the ministry of the word and you're going to change our lives. You're going to work wonders in our hearts and our lives. We're confessing those things, Lord. And now we're going to set an expectation and watch you take care of it, watch you bring it to pass in our lives. We give you glory and praise tonight. Just have your way in the rest of this service. May every person get out of the way, and may Jesus Christ be seen in our midst tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. If the brothers would please come at this time.
Oh, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. be the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name. Jesus is the name. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Yes, Jesus is the name. Jesus is the name. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Let's magnify His name. Just magnify His name. Let's magnify the name of the Lord. Oh, we should magnify His name. Magnify the name. Magnify the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Jesus is the name. My Jesus is the name. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name. Jesus is the name. Jesus is the name. Let's magnify the name, magnify the name, just magnify the name of the Lord. Oh, magnify the name, magnify the name, oh, magnify the name of the Lord. Oh, it's that old-time Holy Spirit, and the devil won't go near it. That's the reason people fear it. But it's good enough for me. Just give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Well, it's good enough for me. It will make you stop your lying. It will save you when you're dying. It will start the devil flying. It's good enough for me. Just give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Well, it's good enough for me. It's so good I want no other. For it makes me love my brother. And it brings things from undercover. Well, it's good enough for me. Just give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good in the fiery furnace. It was good in the fiery furnace. It was good in the fiery furnace. Well, it's good enough for me. Give me that old time. Give me that old time religion. Oh, it's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Oh, it's good enough for me. Just give me that old time. While we stand and sing it, old time religion, give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Well, it's so good I want no other. For it makes me love my brother. And it brings things from undercover. Lord, it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Old time religion, give me that old time religion. Lord, it's good enough for me. Oh, it's me. It's me, oh Lord. I'm standing in the need of prayer. Oh, it's me. It's me, oh Lord. I'm standing in the need of prayer.
it's not my father, not my mother, but it's me, oh Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. It's not my sister, not my brother, but it's me, oh Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. Oh yes, it's me. It's not my father or my brother, me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my sister or my brother, it's me, oh Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. Oh yes, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my father or my mother, it's me, oh Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. It's not my sister or my brother, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Oh yes, it's me. Oh, I'm standing in the need of prayer. My loving brother, when the world's on fire, don't you want God's bosom to be your pillow? Oh, hide me over in the rock of ages. Just cleft for me. Oh, my loving brother, when the world's on fire, don't you want God's bosom hide me over in the rock of it. One more time together. Oh, my loving brother, when the world's on fire, don't you want God's bosom to be your pillow? Oh, hide me over in the rock of ages, rock of ages.
Is that your desire tonight? Amen. God bless you richly. Turn with me, if you would, tonight to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. We want to read together tonight. Exodus 34 and verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Let's bow our heads together tonight, if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you again tonight, Lord, I just ask that you'd be with us again, Lord. We need your help again tonight, Father, because in ourselves, Lord, there's nothing that would be of any merit, but Father, if you'll come on the scene and begin to move, Lord, then you can speak to hearts and you can speak to circumstances. You can bind up the brokenhearted, and Lord, you can begin to bring some balm of Gilead and bathe the wounds, Lord, of the wounded, and Lord, begin to mend the scars of those that have been scarred in different ways. Father, I just ask that you would come by our way again tonight, Father, and Just be with each need that's represented here tonight, Lord. For those that are sick and afflicted, Lord, for those that are in the hospital right now, Lord, this little baby that is in intensive care, and Lord, our sister in Arizona that's, Lord, facing a recovery, Father, and Lord, we thank you how that you've brought her this far, and we just ask that you continue to move on the scene there. Lord, for little Gloriana at immediate care, Father, may you just come on the scene and just touch her, Father. May everything be okay.
Yes.
Lord, for this, Lord, our sister Carol, her mother, facing this surgery tomorrow, Lord, I just ask that you'd guide the doctor's hands, Lord. Be with each situation, Father. Those that were, Lord, the unspoken requests, Lord. Those that were made known by the uplifted of hands, Lord. Those that are grieving. Those that are facing trials. Those that are facing temptations or tribulations. Lord, yes. May you come on the scene tonight. Just move in a special way, Lord. May your Holy Spirit just settle down over our, Lord, this little congregation tonight, Father. And just, Lord, may when we go out of here, we can say that it was good to be in church and that our hearts burned within us as we talked along the way, Lord. You said as those, Lord, walked on the road to Emmaus that when they began to talk about you, that you came near to them, Father. And Lord, it's our desire that as we talk about you tonight, that you would do the same thing. Just come near to us, Father. Lord, may you be a living reality in each life, Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless you tonight. You can be seated. Brother Branham makes this statement. And the reaction to an action is we'd read this scripture in Exodus about having no other gods before us and how that God is a jealous God, and even saying that his name there was jealous. And many times, if we're not careful, we put that way off back in the Old Testament somewhere, that somebody packing an idol and you know, actually having a little statue there, or wood or stone or whatever it would be. But we find out the prophet of God brings it down a little closer to today than that. And as I was studying this week, I was reminded of the story he tells of an African boy that he said he called Thomas. And he said he was walking along there, and there was a young man walking that was packing an idol. And he said, he asked the brother that was with him, he said, you know, what's that young man going there? He said, oh, he's a Christian. He said, the missionaries have put a little collar on him or whatever, a little string around his neck to tag him to say that he's a Christian. He said, well, what's he carrying that idol for if he's a Christian? He said, well, he speaks Shungai, the same language that I do. He said, we'll just go over and talk to him. And so he began to speak to him there. And he said, just call him anything you want. Brother Ram said, I thought I'd call him Thomas. I thought that was a good name for him, you know, a Christian packing this idol. And so he said, he began to talk to him. He asked him, he said, are you a Christian? He said, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I've accepted Jesus. And he said, then why are you packing this idol? He said, well, my daddy packed this idol and said that when he did, there was a time that there was a lion nearby him, and he was worried that the lion was going to attack him. And so he made a little fire for a sacrifice to this idol, to Amoya. He said, it's just the god that they called, you know, the wind. The Amoya meant wind, that they would feel the wind come by, and they'd say, that was Amoya, that was a god. And he said he sacrificed this little thing to Amoya, built the fire there, and the lion left him alone. So he said, you know, if things go bad and Jesus doesn't deliver me, then Amoya will help me. And he said any hunter would know that it was the fire that scared the lion away. You know, the fire still scares people away today, when even the Holy Ghost and fire, when it begins to fall into a meeting, sometimes people begin to get a little scared if they're not used to that. But there was something about it was the fire that scared the lion away. And what a pitiful representation of Christianity, that holding on to something that, well, if Jesus can't help me, then I'll keep this little life preserver here. But, you know, we look at that in the realm of statues and idols and things, and we think, how ridiculous. We would never do that. But let's see what the prophet said to bring it a little bit closer down to today, to right to where we're living at. In reaction to an action, 1959, he said, we might not worship wooden animals and so forth as we want to think of idolatry, but that's not all idolatry consists of. We sometimes make out automobiles and our clothes and the things that we do, we put as idols. Anything between you and God is an idol. Sometimes we make our churches idols. We should never do that. God is the only one we should worship. Amen. The only one that is worthy of our worship, not our job, not our career, not our education, not our vehicles, our homes, our hobbies, even our families or our church, but he's the only one that deserves our worship. Again, and be certain of God, 1959, we may not think that we are idol worshipers, but we are, and the government endorses it. People today are idol worshipers because they worship idols. Some of them worship movie stars for idols. Some worship money for idols. And some worship television stars as idols. But all that you put before God is an idol. Let it be whatever it may be. Even to Satan, our great adversary, is such a smart one until he even puts sometimes the church before God. You might have a great church. It might be a great building, or it might be a great denomination. And again, it may be a great congregation, but let nothing come before God in your heart. Anything in before God is an idol. Anything that we would place more importance on. You know, even many times us as minister brothers or pastors or deacons or whatever it would be, many times we have to be careful. If you're not careful, you get so caught up, just like somebody would with a career, that you get so busy with focusing on trying to, I got to do this, and I got to go to the church, and I got to do that, and I got to prepare for this, and I got to pray for this one, I got to go fellowship with that one, I got to encourage this one. And that's all wonderful if it's God that's doing the leading, but if we get to a spot where we're so busy with our schedule and our itinerary that we leave God out of the picture, then we've created an idol before God. Even if it's something good that we're trying to do, even if it's something positive that we're trying to do, if we bypass God and in ourselves try to establish something or do something, even in the name of church or Christianity or message or something good, whatever it would be, if it comes between you and God that you're so busy visiting the sick or helping the poor or fellowshipping with brothers and sisters that you can't spend time with God, that has become an idol. Oh my, anything that would come, anything that would change that priority of that fellowship with God. Now, I believe that we should come to church. And, you know, it's easy, a little easier to preach this to the Wednesday night crowd because you're here and it's Wednesday night. So you apparently believe in coming to church, and I appreciate that. But something about it, when if we're not careful, we begin to let things slip in, and it begins to rob our time with God at home and our prayer life and our family altar. And then if we're not careful, it'll begin to creep in, and we'll begin to find any excuse we can that, well, you know, my favorite team's playing ball, and I'm going to stay home and watch that instead of going to church tonight. Let me tell you, it may hurt your feelings, but God will never lead you to stay home and watch something instead of coming to church. You know, and today it even creeps down a little further to where we make it a little more religious than that. Well, you know, we've got a little bit of a sniffle, so we'll just stay home and stream our favorite preacher, or we'll archive one of the old services from church or something like that. I understand, you know, if you're contagious and you've got Ebola virus or the flu or something, we probably don't want you around, but some people find any excuse, you know, just to, well, it'd just be easier tonight. That's what Satan wants you to pick, is the easy route. Amen. Hey man, Satan wants you to pick the easy route. If you can just keep picking the easy route and pressing the easy button, then he's got you. But there's something about it. Brother Branham said when he went there into, I believe it was up into Alaska or northern Canada, and he said those people would come and they'd come on dog sleds and things to the service through many feet of snow. And he said they'd sacrifice to come all that way. And he said God will bless those meetings, because where there's great sacrifice, there's great blessings. And when there's little sacrifice, there's little blessings. It's easy for us to go the way of little sacrifice, but we find out there's little blessings when it comes to that as well. Remembering the Lord, 1962, Brother Branham said, what is it? What does it? It's because that some denominational tradition stands between them and the Word, and anything that stands between you and God is an idol. It takes the place of God. Anything, if it's your idea, if it's your opinion, if it's some denominational something that creeps up, whether it's inside or outside or around the message or whatever it would be, some type of a movement or a thought or an idea or a doctrine or something, and you begin to focus so much on that that you leave the author of the thing out of it, you're in trouble. You've made an idol. Sometimes we can make our opinions an idol. Sometimes we can make a doctrine an idol. Sometimes we can make a person or a personality around the message an idol, whatever it would be. But rest assured, if you do that and you're one of God's, God will do something to tear that idol down out of your life. God, rich in mercy, 1965, he said the people sinned later. He's talking about the brass serpent. How that the same God that would say thou shalt have no graven images would turn around and tell them make an image of a serpent on a pole and hold it out above the people. And if they look, they'll live. But the people, even though that thing was something that God had ordained as a type, Brother Branham said it represented sin already judged. The brass serpent there on the pole representing the judgment of God, and that sin was already judged, and Jesus taking it as a type there and saying, as the brass serpent was lifted up over the people, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So we can see that it was ordained of God. It was a type in the scripture. It was something that God had given to help the people. But now, instead of just allowing it to be used in the way that God intended it to be, in the book of Kings and Chronicles there, you find that they turn around and they begin to worship the very thing that God sent to be a help to them. Oh my. He says the people sinned later. By taking this same thing that God had made an atonement for them by the brass serpent, which represented sin already judged, and they idolized that gift and that sinned again, God will not share his glory with nobody. Amen. Therefore, we can't have no 2, 3, 4 gods. There's only one God. He'll not share his glory with anything else. He's God alone, see? So as the heathens have many gods, we have one God, and he will not share his glory with another. Neither will he let anything be an idol in front of him, even though he had made an atonement for the people, and it was God's word. It was right. But when they become to idolizing that, then they got in trouble. Now, that's just the same thing I think that's happened to our church ages. God sent us the message of Martin Luther with his message, John Wesley, the Pentecostal message. But what did we do with it? The very same thing that they did, that brass serpent, we idolized it. I belong to this, and I belong to that. He said, you see, you belong to something without the sincerity that's connected with the genuine godly worship of God. You worship something. You make something out of something. Oh, I'm this, I'm that. We belong to this church. We're part of the message. We're part of this. We're part of this denominational organization, whatever it would be. You make something out of it and you worship something, but without the sincerity that's connected to the genuine godly worship of the word. He said, what happened? The Bible, we are told in the Bible that the prophet took that idol and destroyed it. He said, hallelujah. What we need on the scene today is a prophet that will destroy the idol of denominations that thinks they're going to heaven upon belonging to some creed or denomination needs to be destroyed and burn up, thrown away. So anything that you let creep in that takes the place of God or begins to distract from your worship of God, and you begin to lift up a man or a movement or a doctrine or a creed or a personality above the word of God, Brother Branham said it needs to be destroyed, needs to be burned up, needs to be thrown away. Amen. Restoration of the Bride Tree, 1962. He said, well, you know, there's 19 different nails in the nation today that different organizations are holding and could claim its original nail was in his hand. He said, what of it? What if it was? I wouldn't want nothing to do with it. Certainly. Now, I know this is hard for our message brains to wrap around because, you know, we've let a little bit of a Catholic spirit creep in and we think, oh goodness, if I could just have one of those original nails off of that cross, Brother Layton, I'd go around, I'd lay it on people and I, you know, maybe still have some of the remnants of that original blood. But Brother Branham said, if I had a little charger here with some of that original physical blood, he said, it wouldn't mean as much as what I have before me tonight, the purchase power of that blood. Amen. So he said, what of it? What if it was that original nail? I wouldn't want nothing to do with it. Now, if we had it, we'd sleep with it under our pillow and we'd make a little shrine and we'd have little pictures and flowers around it, maybe burn candles around it. We'd invite everybody over that came through town from the message and we'd say, look at this. Look what I have, Brother Jimmy. Ain't nobody has one of these. Brother Branham said, what if it was? I wouldn't want nothing to do with it. Certainly. God never left anything for relics and tokens. He sent the Holy Ghost, something alive, cannot be destroyed. What would a nail do me any good? Now, some brothers take this and run off on a limb, and, you know, they just don't respect anything. I heard a brother in Germany. I guess he's a brother. He wrote about a 72-page letter on regards to some of these things and was even making fun of prayer cloths and things, said we didn't need them. They were relics and things like that. Don't run off on a limb that takes you out of balance that direction either. Brother Branham said that when Elijah went there, or Elisha rather, and the woman came to him and her baby was dead, he said, oh, take my staff and run on ahead. Gehazi was a little younger than him, and he could run on ahead of Elisha and place that staff on the baby. And the woman didn't make fun of that. She didn't say, I don't need your stinking staff, Elisha. But we find out that the prophet of God tells us, he said, but her faith wasn't in the staff. Her faith was in the anointing of the prophet of God. And so when he goes and he prays for the baby, you know, Brother Bram said Elisha knew that anything that he touched was anointed. And so he goes and he lays the staff on there and they lay the baby on the bed. But there was no quickening power in the staff. There was no quickening power on the bed. But when the prophet came and he began to place his hands upon the child and begin to pray for it, life came back into the child's body. Yet we believe in prayer cloths and aprons and things, we handkerchiefs and all that. We've seen God move and we've seen God answer prayer. Brother Branham said in one place, he said, my ministry that's been more successful as far as healings with the handkerchiefs and the ministry of mailing out ribbons and things than it even has been in the prayer line. So we don't throw that away, but we don't make a little shrine and begin to worship the prayer cloth, because there's no virtue in the prayer cloth. There's no life in the prayer cloth. Amen. Really what it boils down to is our faith. Because obedience to the word, when you can come and you can say, the Bible said that they took from Paul handkerchiefs and aprons. And, you know, I believe that anointed man of God touched this handkerchief or this apron, and I'm going to place it on my sick mother, or I'm going to place it on my little child. What is it? There's no virtue in the handkerchief, but it's something about obedience to God's word, that if your faith can anchor into something, just like this anointing oil, there's no virtue in this oil tonight. Amen. It's just some virgin olive oil that I bought down at Kroger. It's no different than any other bottle of oil sitting down there on the shelf. And there's people that'll take the same type of oil and pour it out into their pans to fry up some things, or to saturate some meat or whatever it would be. It has no virtue on its own, but when you take it under obedience to God's word and faith in it, there was no virtue in the brass serpent. There was nothing. It was just a piece of metal like this pole over here of this microphone stand. There was no more virtue in the brass serpent than this, but what was it? Obedience to God's word, that God said, make the staff. God didn't tell me to make this microphone stand. God didn't tell me to raise the microphone stand above the people, and if they would look, they would live. But if he had, then we would be able to do it tonight. Obedience to God's word. It was obedience to the word of God is what brought it to pass. There was no difference in that brass than any other piece of brass. It was obedience to the word of God. So he says, what good would a nail do me? God never left us anything for relics and tokens. He sent the Holy Ghost, something alive, cannot be destroyed. Now the brass serpent could be destroyed. In fact, the king came along and burnt the thing up because they had made it an object of worship. They had made it an idol. They had begun to make it a shrine, that they came and they began to think that because they got healed by looking at this brass serpent, that deity dwelt in the brass. But God wanted to remind them that he was a jealous God, and that it had nothing to do with the brass or the way the brass was made. It had to do with obedience to his word and faith in his word. And so God comes along and destroys the thing. Your prayer cloth or your handkerchief, you could lose it out of your Bible tonight on the way to the parking lot. A fire could come to your home and burn the thing up. God does not dwell in the handkerchief, but yet obedience to God's word and faith in his word can bring something to pass for you. Amen. But yet we don't make a little shrine collection, you know, and put it in our home and bow down to the prayer cloth or bow down to the things of Brother Branham or whatever it would be. But yet we do have respect for those things, that we recognize that when a prophet of God or any anointed man of God, well, there's something about it when there's a connection there. Brother Branham said even Oral Roberts would tell people, would say, touch the back of the TV. Now, Brother Branham didn't condemn that and make fun of it. He said what he's doing is he's giving you a point of contact. something to build your faith. But yet, at least I don't, maybe you do, but I don't sit around and whenever I go pray, go down, bow down to my television and say, Almighty television, I'm an anointed man of God said to touch the back of you, so you must have deity dwelling in you. No, the TV has nothing to do with it. It was a point of contact for your faith. He said, what would the original cross he hung on? What would it do me any good? Not a bit. Not to know the nail, know the cross, but to know him is life, see? Amen. Now, so we're holding on nails, we're holding on relics, and we're holding on places. Oh my. And today people walk up and down in the city of Jerusalem and all up and down into different places and holding to relics and things. That ain't got nothing to do with it, not a thing. The thing is condemned, rotten, and gone. Yes. Now, you can get mad tonight if you want, but get mad at him, not at me. I'm just reading what he said. Amen. We sing, don't tell me what he meant, just tell me what he said. So I'm trying to say what he said tonight. Yeah. Amen. He said it's not clinging on to places or artifacts or things like that. But what is it? It's the Holy Spirit that does the job.
Amen.
Amen. Herald of His Faith, 1961. Brother Furman was showing me this the other day. And Brother Branham is writing a little article here in the Herald of Faith, August of 1961. He makes this statement. He says, but they can look back and say that their past leaders did this and that, but what is the Holy Ghost doing in them today?
Amen.
If we're not careful, you know, the very things that Brother Branham condemned out there in the denominational world, we'll look at a quote of it here in a little bit, but he said, you know, an anointed man would rise up, Luther or Wesley or different ones, and really truly a God-sent man with a God-sent ministry, an anointing and a message, and God would raise up that man, and usually the people would fail to recognize who the man really was until he was already gone off the scene. And then after he was gone off the scene, just like Joan of Arc and the different ones that he uses as examples, maybe they even burnt them at the stake or persecuted them or rejected their message when they were alive. But now that they go off the scene, something about it without that live voice there attacking them and condemning them, they begin to look back and they recognize, wait a minute, that was a man of God, or that was a woman of God, that was a messenger of God. And what do? They begin to create a shrine to them or a tomb, and they garnish the tomb. Jesus said even, he said, which one of your fathers didn't garnish the tombs of the prophets? He said, aren't they the ones that put them in there? And if we're not careful, we do the very same thing that he condemned and he rebuked. If we don't watch, we'll look back to another time and say, look what was back there in the past, and look what this one could do, and look what that one could do. And if we're not careful, we're caught back in 1956 in the revival movement. We're looking at what Jack Coe did, and we're looking at what Oral Roberts did and what Brother Branham did. And that was wonderful, and I thank God for that. I thank God for the restoration of the gifts, and I thank God for the healing revival. But if you let Satan keep you back in history, you'll fail to recognize what God can do for you today.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Benham said the greatest trick that the devil ever pulled on people was that he would constantly get them looking back to what was and looking way forward into the future to what's going to be. Oh, a millennium's coming. Oh, a body change is coming. Oh, all these things is coming. And you fail to recognize what he's doing for you tonight.
Amen.
Amen. He's still present. Jesus Christ is not just the Christ of yesterday. He's not just the Christ of tomorrow, but he's the same today as he ever was. Amen. He hasn't lost a bit of his power. He hasn't lost a bit of his anointing. He's still alive. Oh my. If you had a piece of the cross, it might be rotten and it might be a termite eaten and it might be decayed. But the Holy Spirit, there's no decay to it. There's no rot to it. There's no dying to it. He's still alive tonight. The world is falling apart. 1963 said God sent the prophet and you put him in a tomb. Exactly. And then about another generation, you wake up and realize that that was a prophet. And then what do? Garnish the tomb. What do? Make a tradition of his life. Now we can look at this and see it in the denominations, and we can see all the different things that they do, and we can condemn that. But then can we open up our eyes and see when the same thing creeps right in around the message? If we're not careful, we make a tradition of his life. And Brother Layton, if you don't like to hunt and you don't like to fish, you just must not be elected, because Brother Branham liked to hunt and fish. He said that didn't have anything to do with his conversion. He said it was just that his conversion didn't take that out of him. That it was something that he enjoyed. But he didn't say everybody's got to be a hunter and a fisher just like me. He didn't say everybody's got to have a Barlow knife in their pocket like me, and they've got to have a Model 270 Winchester just like me, or they're not elected. What is it? If you're not careful, you make a tradition of the man's life instead of doing what he tried to do and getting the people to the Jesus Christ that he served. He said that's exactly what Israel had done, had taken the prophet Moses and had made a tradition of his life, and that's the way we do. Martin Luther, John Wesley, other men were always looking back, see those things, and you make a tradition of their life, garnish the tombs of them, and their message was for another day. By the time you wake up, well, that day's done, live by. We're in another day. The whole system's worked that way since the beginning, man-made systems. Remember, we looked at it when we was trying to find the Pharisees there for several months. And we begin to look at the prophets and we begin to look at the Pharisees and how that they took the life of Moses. And when Jesus came, and here he was, the very word made manifest for his day. And he wasn't just something that was a written page. He was the living word before them, living out. Brother Bram said the man told him, he said, oh my, he broke the law when he went down there on the Sabbath day and took some of the corn from the stalk. Brother Bram said he was the Lord of the harvest.
Amen.
He was the Lord of the harvest. How could he break his own law? Here he was going down, and Brother Ram told that Jewish rabbi there, he said, didn't your own law even say that you could eat what you could take? You just couldn't carry a basket of it and all these different things. He didn't break the law. He was the very fulfillment of the law. But yet the Pharisees were looking at it, and with their starchy self-styled traditions that they had made a relic or a tradition of the life of Moses, and they had the phylacteries on their sleeves with their favorite quotes right there on their arms for everybody to see. Said, look here, this is what I believe right here. They actually physically go back and look at history like we did. They wore it on their sleeves and on their foreheads and all around. And Jesus said, you do all these things. And he said, they called them a bunch of hypocrites. Said, you hypocrites, aren't you the ones that put the prophets in the tombs? And they turned around and they said, oh, we have Moses to our father. And he said, if you were Moses' children, you'd believe me. If you were Abraham's children, you'd believe me. And he said, but you know, Abraham, when he saw me in his day, he said he didn't seek to kill me like you do. What was it? Something about it. They had made a tradition around the life of Moses, and they could quote the words of Moses, and they could go through the steps. But when the very one that Moses was speaking about came, they failed to recognize it.
Amen.
I wonder if we're not, many of us, in the same condition today, that we let the devil just rock us back and forth to sleep and lull us in this age to where we've heard it and it goes in one out here and one out the other, and we can sit there and we can quote it and we can talk about it. But when the very manifestation of what the prophet of God said would come in this age comes, I wonder if we're too lulled to sleep to recognize it. Brother Branham said they kept standing there saying, oh, fast and pray for God to send a prophet, some of his own friends that had a magazine there.
Right.
And he said, I wonder if he sent them one, if they'd recognize it. What did they do? They were looking for something, and the manifestation of it came right along in front of them, and they failed to recognize it. He said, what has happened? He said, being Christians, they feel the pull of the hour, but he said they failed to recognize the awakening of the bride. Oh my, help us not to fail to recognize the awakening of the bride in this age. Jehovah Jireh, 1962, he said, you wouldn't go around, make some kind of a cult, say Brother Branham's a god or something like that. Oh my, that's what he said. You wouldn't do that. Surely you wouldn't go around, make some kind of a cult, say that Brother Branham's a god or something like that, but yet it creeps right into the same message that he preached. And he called it a cult. Then Jesus came and called 1964. Now look, now remember, let everybody rest surely. Now I hope I haven't impressed you to make you think that I'm some kind of a cult or something that would be that person, the Lord Jesus. You don't believe that, do you? Surely you don't. I am his servant. I am a sinner that's been saved by grace. You know what people say to that? They say, oh, he just said that to stumble the unbeliever. He just said that to blind the unbeliever. You know, that's a very convenient argument for anything that you don't like that he said. People can use, you can use that for anything, Brother Jimmy. You know, we can just take that, and when he talks about the way the women should dress and things, oh, he just said that to stumble the unbeliever. He knew that they wouldn't be able to follow it, so he just said that to stumble them. We don't really believe that. You can apply that to anything if you want to. But he told me to say what the tapes say. He didn't say what the tapes say, and then whatever your pastor says isn't inspired, or what Brother so-and-so down in this other state says isn't inspired, or say what your pastor says, but you know, this part over here, just ignore that, because really I just said that to be a stumbling block to somebody. You know, Jesus never lied to anybody. The prophets never lied to anybody. Now, they did say things that became a stumbling block to the people, but they didn't lie about it. When they turned there and Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me." He didn't lie to them. He didn't lie to stumble the believer. He was saying a truth, but it wasn't a fully, completely revealed truth. And instead of them waiting around until the revelation of this truth came out, they said, "Hey, that's too much for us. We're out of here." Just like a lot of people that'll go and they'll type in Brother Branham's name on Google, and the verse website that comes up, and it's some bunch of fanaticism and lies, and they say, "That's too much for me, I'm out." Oh, read a little further. Right. Read a little further. Amen. Take a little closer look than that. That's what those, when they walked away from him there on the shores of Galilee, if they would have stuck around a little further, and then Peter or Paul gets out there in 1 Corinthians, rather, and he comes down, he says, "Now, I've received of the Lord that which also," you know, how he was back there, and he began to break the bread and the wine, and he begins to serve him communion, and those disciples said, "Oh, that's what he was talking about." They begin to catch the revelation of what he meant. That it wasn't drinking his literal blood and eating his literal flesh. But, you know, many times we get stumbled by that. Well, if Jesus said it, then we just must be able to take it literally. You'll be a vampire out here somewhere if you do. Sometimes you have to see the spiritual revelation of what he's talking about. Sometimes you have to be able to catch a little bit of a inspiration from the Holy Spirit to see what he's actually talking about. But they couldn't handle that. He said that, and they took it literally, and they walked away and left him. But the disciples hung on a little longer to catch the revelation. Jesus did not lie to those men. But yet people will turn around and they'll say, "Well, Brother Branham just said all these things to stumble the people." But what they do is they make him a liar. They try to say that he outright lied to people about certain things just to make them feel nice or feel better. But what they do is they try to make the very prophet that they claim to follow a liar. But I refuse to do it. I'll take his word for what he said. Amen. Shalom, 1964. Voice of Prophecy, really, it's the Seventh-day Adventists. They've had four or five different names. Millerites is what they was to begin with. They was the one that said over there in a meeting that I claim to be Jesus Christ, that the Holy Father was over me, that pillar of fire, and I was Jesus Christ. Happened to be a friend of mine standing there at their little meeting. He raised up and said, "You'll have to prove that, because I'll call him right here." Oh, my. He called this man a real friend. You know, he said, these guys over here were saying that he said that he was Jesus Christ on that. He said, happened to be a friend of mine standing there at the meeting. And he raised up and he said, "You'll have to prove that, because I'll call him right here." Now, I can't physically pick up the phone and call him right now because he's in a different dimension. But when people begin to come up with these dogmas and blasphemies and things that Brother Branham said would absolutely make him an antichrist, and they try to twist his words for their perverted desires and try to make him say things that he doesn't say, I want to be one of those friends that raises up and says, "You'll have to prove that, because I'll call him right here. I'll call up his words on 1,200 and something tapes, and I'll show you what he said. So prove it to me by what he said, not by what you think or what you think he meant or by what you think he said to stumble somebody. Show it to me by what he actually said. You'll have to prove that, because I'll call him right here." I want you to see one time that he never confessed that. See, like that. The Token, 1964. It isn't that I'm trying to identify some organization, some clan, some cult, some person, or myself, or anybody else. It's Jesus Christ. Over and over and over, he pointed us back to Jesus Christ. And so when we come with some mentality that we're going to point somebody to, oh my, if you're really going to be a message believer, Brother Layton, you got to understand my pet doctrine the way. Do you see this the way that I do? Because if not, you know, now at least I got him and Brother Hoover both straightened out where they're both, you know, agreeing on the same shirt color tonight. But so they've come a little bit a ways, but he even got Sister Layton to follow with him and wear the same color tonight too. So my, this green doctrine is just spreading around the church. But for those of you that wasn't here last Wednesday, you might not understand what we're talking about, but walking in the middle of the road calling from both sides. But amen. But we find that there's something about it. Many times people will come, and if you don't see it their way, what are they trying to do? They're trying to get you to their understanding of a doctrine. Or they're trying to get you to their understanding of a movement or a building or a place or a ritual or a relic or something like that. And unless you can see that, then they just write you off and say, well, you must not be anything. But I thank God that we had a prophet of God, that he didn't come. He didn't point people to himself. He didn't point some of the people to some other minister or personality. He didn't point them to one specific doctrine and say, look, unless you get this doctrine right here, the right way that I'm teaching of it, you're lost. He was constantly trying to get them to Jesus Christ. Amen. Get them to Jesus Christ so that he can give them the revelation of what's being taught. Because if you don't get them to Jesus, you're just getting them to head knowledge. Or you're just getting them to your opinion of, well, Brother Jimmy, this is the way that I think that you should do it. And this is the color I think you should wear. And this is the, you know, I think that, you know, I'll give you my spreadsheet of approved movies and cartoons that your children can watch. And if it's not on my list, you just don't need to watch it. And you know, I think you should only have this type of vehicle and this size of house. If it's more than this square footage, it's just vain and vanity. And you got to do this and you got to do that. What does it come into? Man-made legalism. And trying to make somebody else your Holy Spirit instead of depending on him to lead you and guide you.
Amen.
Brother Branham didn't give us a bunch of checklists and do's and don'ts, not of his own at least. He pointed us back to the Word. But he pointed the people to Jesus Christ. And if he could get them to Jesus Christ to where the Holy Spirit could come down and catch a revelation of what he was saying, he didn't have to come around every week and say, now, sister, now I don't think you should do this over here, and I don't think you should do that over there, and come back around the next week and remind her again. Once you got the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit began to eat on that Word and feast on that Word to where it was an automatic life, not a constant reminder. Now, Brother Hoover, don't you do that. Don't mean you're going to have a talk if you keep doing that. Don't, Brother Layton, don't you do that over there. We're going to have to sit down and talk again. We'll just, no, the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us. Sometimes he does use a man, though. He'll use a man to speak something that'll convict us, to straighten us out. While we're on that thought, I might just say this here. You know, some of our young people out here in the parking lot have been doing this thing that's a worldly dance out here called the dental floss. But if I see any of you out there doing anything that's dental floss besides something between your teeth, I'm going to come over and embarrass you in front of everybody, because I don't want that going on at our church. It's a worldly thing that shouldn't be going on, shaking your ear end around. Brother Branham said, what was it? He said, it's not juvenile delinquents, it's parent delinquents. Parent delinquents. So if you want to shake your bottom around, maybe your parents should chase you around with a leather strap to give you something to shake it around about. Well, praise the Lord. Questions and answers, number one, 1964. A minister come to me the other day, said, Brother Branham, they're getting the awfulest cult down there you ever seen. Said each one of them, every morning they go out and they said they ain't going to work. It's too close to the rapture. They're not going to work. Now, he's talking about the Prescott trailer park here, if you've got any sense to understand what he's talking about here at all. This man's coming and telling him how they've started this cult out there in Arizona, and the people aren't going to work, and it's too close to the rapture, and they're not going to do all that. He said, well, that just shows you don't even understand, see? Right. He said, this tape's going down there, so yes, sir. You ought to take a lesson from the ant. The Bible said, you know, if you don't work, they don't eat. So that's just exactly right. You know, that didn't stop in Prescott. We still got people that come and they hop from this church to that church to that church. And when they run out of churches locally, they'll move to another state. And they just want to munch off the church and sit there and be a burden to the church and take the people's tithes and try to live off it with their sob stories. And then when their sob stories don't work out there, they go to the next church and take their sob stories there because they want to sit at home or in their mother's basement and play video games instead of actually going out and getting a job and providing for their family. And the Bible said that he that won't provide for his family is worse than an infidel.
Amen.
Amen. So we believe the word around here. I believe in helping those that really have a need, but I don't believe in supporting somebody just so they can be lazy.
Amen.
Amen. I don't believe God would want us to do that with his money. He said, if they don't work, they don't eat. So that's just exactly right. He goes on a little further. He says, you go wherever you want to go. He's talking about all the people moving out to Arizona to go out there because he was out there. He said, you go wherever you want to go. That's all right. I don't care where you go. That's not my business for that. But now to think, see, what does it? It starts a cult, see, and then I get in trouble. Not that he was starting a cult. But they were starting a cult, and he said, and then I get in trouble. This is still tacked on the message, all this garbage about the trailer park out there. But Brother Branham didn't tell him to do those things. But we can just expect those type of things to rise up. Whenever there's a move of God, there's going to be those type of things that rise up around it. See, what does it? It starts a cult, see? And then I get in trouble. They got a group out there now that's going to be on charity pretty soon. And then what's it going to be? We come out here for the rapture of the bride. That's just what the newspapers are waiting for. They're waiting to get it when they fall on charity and can't get back to their homes. Then what are they going to do? Why, we followed Brother Branham out here, supposed to be, and I'm just as innocent as I can be, said. The dear, sweet people, they know that I love them, and even in their error, and I love them anyhow. See, I love them. They're my children, but they just won't listen to me what I'm trying to tell them. Amen. Trying to tell them something, trying to convince them of something. And he said, I love them even in their error. He didn't say that they were going to hell and a bunch of hypocrites and all that. He said, I love them. They're my children, but they're in error. And it's starting a cult out there. And he said, and then I'm going to be the one that gets blamed for it. After all that he tried to do, and then to have that reflect back upon him. He says again in his prayer in the same sermon, he said, I pray for mercy, Lord. Have mercy upon me. Help me. It makes me nervous, Father. I pray that you help me. All my work here would be out here some fanatic to lead some group, a cult out into a desert somewhere. Don't let my name have to go down like that, Lord. I fought hard for this. I'm sincere in it as I can be. God, don't let it happen. Help me some way. I don't know what to do. I'm just depending on you, but you help me. I'll do anything you tell me to do. I'm your servant. These are your children. Lord, most of these people, 99 out of every 100, Lord, is real solid. They believe, they know, they understand, and they know it's not me, but I know these things has to follow every revival, and this is not immune from it, so I pray that you'll help us now. This was the first little offshoot of something out there in fanaticism that had cropped up around the message, a movement, a group, a cult. What would he say now if he came in the church doors and we had to tell him about all the different names and titles and doctrines and following and offshoots and organizations and personalities and things that had spread up under the name of the message, and this one doing this over in Africa, and this one doing this over in India, and this one doing this down in Trinidad or Jamaica? What would he say, Lord? After all my efforts, after all that I tried to do to bring a pure gospel, and then they would do that. How it would break his heart tonight, I believe. Amen. So he goes to the trailer park in 1965, and you can go back, and if you listen to those tapes, Leadership and Power of Transformation, you can see that he's not ignorant of what's going on, but he has to allow some of these things to happen so that the people can grow on their own. But he makes this statement there in Prescott in 1965. He says, we're not a cult. We're not a bunch of fanatics. He's slipping these little things in, trying to get their attention. And it still went on anyhow until it blew up there. And then many of them came out and had nervous breakdowns and different things and came back to the original truth. And some of them just wandered off into nothing. Oh, how careful we should be to keep the pureness of the message. To keep it the way that it was said, not somebody's opinion, not somebody's, well, I think it should be this way, I think it meant that way. Keep it the way that it was brought. Spoken words of the original seed, 1962. Each generation has its revival. God raises him up, a man sets him with his word and starts him out for the message for that age. And as soon as that man is taken off the scene, somebody else catches it and hybrids it. What is hybriding? What does he teach us about hybriding, about the donkey and the horse and how you mix them together and it brings out a stubborn mule? It's to take something that was original and to mix it with something else. And when you mix it with something else, it hybrids it and it weakens it and it takes away from the pureness and the originality of it, and it brings in some other legalism or man-made idea or somebody's opinion or twisted, perverted way. And when you go to mix that with the pure word, it's no longer pure. It's a hybrid. And he said, God brings a man with a pure message. He brings him on the scene. As soon as that man's taken off the scene, others come and they try to hybrid the thing. Oh, this is what he really meant, and this is what we believe, and we don't think this is necessary, and we only take after this certain date, or we only take in these certain cities, or we only take this, or we only take that. Unless he's talking about this certain subject, we don't really need to study it. And they begin to hybrid it and leave a little off here and leave a little off there and inject a little of their own thought here and there. What does it do? It hybrids the thing. Presuming 1962. Every time God sends somebody and blasts away, just as soon as he's taken off the scene, a bunch of Rickies and Elvises get together, you know, with their great DDs. They add this to it and add that to it. And the first thing you know, it's just all gone out. What does it do? It takes away the sincerity. Takes away the power. Samson, as long as he left his hair alone, it was okay, but when he began to mix something else with it, somebody else's idea, oh, just trim a little off and just do a little bit of this, it took away his power. And when you take something and you hybrid it, I don't know, some of you might have some hybrid cars, I don't know, but you get one of these hybrid cars out here that's battery powered, and you pull it up beside a big turbocharged V8, and you recognize really quickly, the power has been taken out. A little Toyota hybrid Prius pull up next to my Dodge Charger at a stoplight, and I don't have to worry about too much, Brother Jimmy, because the power has been taken out. They hybrid it. They mixed it. And when you take the word and you begin to, there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the word. There's power. There's healing. There's deliverance. There's victory. And then you come and you begin to inject other things into it. Well, we think it'd be better if we do this way. What did you do? You took the power out of the very thing that was the power source that you needed. You begin to mix it together, and it gets weaker and weaker and weaker. When we had a prophet of God, that the very purpose that he came was to bring us back to the original. Bring us back to the original. Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come tonight. Say, Brother Nathan, that was pretty harsh to the young people earlier. I'm just trying to keep them away from some of this worldly trash. Amen. Sometimes we need a little protoplasma stimulation, as Brother Bram said, something to shake us up and wake us up a little bit. Don't you realize where these things come from, where they're inspired from? Amen. You can't tell me that those things would be pleasing to the Lord Jesus. Absolutely not. Not when the prophet came and cried and pulled us out of those things. And he would come and rebuke some of the dances and stuff they did back in the 40s and 50s. And you look at some of the stuff young people are doing today, sexual moves and things like that. It would, the stuff they did, my mom and them know some of those dances. I don't know, the jitterbug and the, I don't know what all kinds of bugs they had, but all kinds of old dances and stuff. And it'd be a drop into the bucket to the things that some of these movie stars and television stars and rap stars and singing stars and pop stars come up with today. Absolute just vulgarity and profanity and different things that they interject into it. If he would cry out about Elvis and the Beatles, and you see some of these guys come out today that look like they came out of outer space somewhere or something, what would he say about it today? Amen. You go back. I'm not telling you to go back and listen to this, but if some of you that remember those songs from back then, you go back and remember some of the lyrics and things, wouldn't compare anything to the lyrics today. Amen. No curse words in the Beatles music. No curse words in the Elvis's music. No way. They couldn't have got away with it. None of this stuff that you see today. But now, you know, even just the music and the music videos and things, X-rated stuff. And what does it do? It begins to creep in. Friends, you know, of your children, things. Well, hey, check this out. It's pretty good stuff. And then it begins to creep in a little further and a little further and a little further. And before you know it, the very thing the prophet of God rised up and cried out about 50, 60, 70 years ago, we're way off further than that if we're not careful. What is it? The influence of the world, the pressures of the world. But I don't want to be influenced by the world or pressured by the world. I want to be influenced by the word. Amen. I want to live a life that's pure and holy before God. I want to be an example to others, to where they can look at my life and I don't see how close I can try to blend into the rest of the world. Hey, Brother Arnie caught the vision tonight too, brother. Praise the Lord. We'll have to talk to these other two brothers, Brother Hoover and Brother Layton, and get them straightened out after service. The pressures and influence of the world come in. I don't want to see how close I can live to the world and how much I can blend in. That, well, I'm a message believer, but I can go out in Walmart and fit right in with everybody else because I'm just right over here on the edge of Sodom and Gomorrah. No, I want to get as far away from the thing as I can. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we recognize sometimes the word is cutting and harsh, and sometimes the Holy Spirit comes down and, Lord, will anoint a man in a certain direction. Maybe he doesn't even know why that he's saying something or what it would be, Father. Lord, sometimes it hurts feelings and sometimes it cuts us, Lord, but may it be something that encourages us, though, to know that, Lord, you chastise and rebuke those that you love. Not because that you hate them, but because you want to see them get back on the right path, Father. Lord, may your Holy Spirit come and quicken these things to our hearts. Lord, as parents, may you give us wisdom on how to raise our children, Lord, and how to keep them away from these spirits that try to creep in from around the world and these worldly entertainments and all kinds of little things that come up. But Lord, may we recognize the anointing that's behind that and the spirits that are behind that. How it just becomes to where we get so numb to those things that it just comes and goes and we don't pay any attention. Father, when I think of how your prophet said that without the Holy Ghost, that rock and roll music would catch a young person. Lord, what would he say today with all the perversion and things going on out here? Lord, when he would look around and see the cults and things that were rising up around the message in the 60s, what would he say today? All the perversion and twisting of the word and people's opinions taking preeminence over what the actual word said. Help us, Lord Jesus. May we never compromise. Lord, may we never back down on the word, not to be indifferent, not to be somebody that's a know-it-all, but Lord, just may we never be a compromiser that if somebody would put us in a situation where they disagree with us, Lord, we believe in being peaceable as long as it's possible. But Lord, there comes a time where we have to stand our ground and say, look, I won't compromise with the word for popular opinion. I won't compromise with the word just because you have another idea. But Lord, may we stand true to the word. May we not be ashamed to stand for it. May we not be ashamed to speak out against these things that would try to creep into the church or creep in around our young people or creep in around the message, Father. Lord, may we take a stand for what's right. Lord, may we set an example before our children of the way that you would want us to live and the way that you would want us to act. May we create a godly atmosphere in our homes, Lord, where our children wouldn't just be able to feel the presence of God when they come to church, but when they walk in the doors of our house, Lord, we'd be singing or praying or listening to a tape or talking about the Lord. And there'd be such an atmosphere in the home that conviction could set in right there at the kitchen table or in the living room or in the bedrooms, Lord, wherever, as we would do devotions at the bedtime, Father, whatever it would be, Lord, may we keep an atmosphere there to where the only time they hear the voice of the prophet or the only time they feel the presence of the Lord, may it not just be in these church walls, Father. But may they be able to feel him, Lord, with us in our cars, in our homes, as we go about our daily lives. Lord, may that presence walk with us and abide with us. May we live in such a way that we wouldn't grieve it away from us, Father, with things that would be unpleasing to you. Help us, Lord Jesus, to raise up a standard. Lord, in this age of perversion, in this age of compromise, Lord, it's not popular to stand for something that's true, but Lord, may we stand for it with everything that's within us. Whatever comes, whatever goes, Lord, give us the strength that we need, Father. Lord, when we can't stand anymore, Lord, may you come and lift us up. Give us the strength that we need. Be with each one here tonight, Father. Maybe there's different struggles in their life that they're facing, but may you come and give them the strength they need. Give them the victory they need, Father, I pray. Give us wisdom and strength for the journey. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Why don't we sing that together? Oh, what a mighty God.
my Jesus is.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, what a mighty God I know He is. All of heaven and earth adores Him. His people bow before Him. Oh, what a mighty God.
Oh, we love You tonight, Jesus. Why don't we just take some time to worship Him tonight?
Oh, what a mighty God my Jesus is.
I want to live the way
Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know.
Everybody ought to tell.
Everybody ought to tell. Oh, everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who my Jesus is. Oh, everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell.
He's the healer of my body.
For he's the healer of my body.
He's the savior of my soul.
He's the savior of my soul.
He's the Holy Ghost baptizer.
Jesus. Jesus is. All the children ought to know. All the children ought to know. All the children ought to know what Jesus did. Oh, Jesus gave his life on Calvary. He suffered.